How long has it been since you've been tested? I can see the faces of some of you, and it's apparent that you're thinking in your minds, tested for what? In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. The word test always brings a little bit of uneasiness to some of us, those of us who are not very good scholars or perpetual students. The idea of being tested about what we know, and that is becoming more and more a part of even keeping a good job and so forth, just makes us a little bit nervous that we've got to be tested. But you'll notice the instruction of Scripture there is that we should examine ourselves and test ourselves. It's not as though I'm going to give you a test this morning. I want you to give yourself one. Every one of us needs to give ourselves a test, of which I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes. The subject there in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 is to see whether you be in the faith. Faithfulness. You know, faithfulness, well, it's just really not regarded as highly as it used to be. And I think there's probably no better illustration of that fact in our current society than the state of marriage. When so many marriages today are ending in divorce, there has to be some indicator there that perhaps we don't think loyalty and faithfulness is as important as maybe people once did. We understand, those of us who have read and try to abide by the teachings of Scripture, that God intended marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. That doesn't seem to be the idea that so many people have today. Rest assured, I'm not throwing rocks at anybody who's been through a broken marriage. But we all have to acknowledge that the existence of such in such overwhelming numbers in our society today must be an indicator that some things are not right. That's not to say that everybody who's divorced is wrong, but it is to say that there must be some things that aren't right. There could be many other ways that we could illustrate a seeming lack of faithfulness in our society today. There are many, as I said, but we also need to acknowledge that it's only inevitable then that that kind of situation in society will sooner or later have an effect on us in the church. Are we as concerned for faithfulness to the Lord as we once were, as the Scriptures tell us to be? I want us to make sure that we're all concerned with being faithful to God. I want to share a lesson with you this morning on the subject of faithfulness, more specifically, three tests of faithfulness that we find in the little letter of 1 John, and I'm not prepared to give you a very complicated lesson. I don't have a big, long, elaborate outline. All I've got is just a notepad here. And the PowerPoint slides aren't going to be all that flashy. In fact, they'll be rather simple because I think we need to understand the simplicity of this subject. And in understanding its simplicity, perhaps we'll also understand, too, the importance of it. As we consider the little letter of 1 John and we're studying this letter in our Men Alive class that meets a couple of Saturdays a month in the fellowship hall, It's an interesting letter. And it seems to have been written from the perspective of seeing some problems that really need to be addressed. It appears to me as I read the text of 1 John that John is writing this, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, but because of a great need of Christians in his day to be urged to be more faithful, especially in the face of so many things that are trying to pull them away from Christ and a certain amount of false teaching that was going on in that day. We could say today that we may be living in comparative times because there are all manner of things that tend to rise up and try to pull us away from our faithfulness to Christ. And the sad thing is that all of those things are not necessarily inherently bad things. Many of them are wholesome things. We've just allowed them to become more important than they really should be in our lives. Surely no one can take away from our love for our families, our friends, our dedication to our jobs and the desire to earn a living and to have a good reputation of being a good worker and so forth and taking care of all of the little things that come along. And yet at the same time, I'm afraid we let a lot of those things get out of control. And when we're forced, as we sometimes are, to make an evaluation or a decision, am I going to do this or am I going to do what the Lord wants me to do? You know, after all, this is real important. I'll catch up with the Lord a little bit later. You ever find yourself having thoughts a little bit like that? As I said, a lot of good things, a lot of wholesome things in our lives, and yet we let them become more important than they should be. And so I want us to look at these three texts this morning and this simple concept of these tests of faithfulness. We'll number them 1 through 3. Number 1, the test of obedience. The test of obedience. Someone might say, well, the matter of obedience seems to be the entire deal of faithfulness. It could be expressed that way, I think. The verse which comes to mind for most of us when we start talking about our obedience to God and the steadiness or steadfastness with which we should view the matter of obedience would surely have to be 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where John says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. All my life I've heard people argue, well, what does that mean, walking in the light? And it's usually an argument that's offered up from the standpoint of trying to see that we understand whatever the very bare minimum would be that we have to do in order to be included in that term, walking in the light. That entire line of reasoning is flawed from the very beginning. Because surely no one with a servant heart, no one who truly appreciates and is thankful for the sacrifice of the Lord's blood that purchased our salvation would ever want to approach just doing the very... Well, it'd be kind of like asking your mom on a day like today, Mom, what's the very least I could give you and you'd have a happy Mother's Day? How much do I have to spend on a card or a flower or an arrangement, whatever? How much would I have to spend just to make sure I've got everything covered? Now, I know some guys who probably would say something like that to their mother, but they've got a lot of problems in other realms of their lives too. I just can't imagine a person who claims to be a Christian, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, approaching serving God from the standpoint of, well, what's the very least I have to do to keep you happy with me? You see, obedience to God and walking in the light isn't a matter of trying to keep God happy with me. Keeping His commandments is something that John mentions frequently in this little letter. And chapter 2, verse 3 is one of the prominent verses. He says, by this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And it's not long before somebody says, yeah, I know about you people in the Church of Christ. Y'all are commandment keepers, law keepers. That's what you are. Well, would that be the same thing as referring to us as obeyers? And if it is, what would be wrong with that? I don't know where we've gotten this idea. Well, I do know, I think, misunderstanding of the concept of salvation by grace through faith. But some folks have the idea that you shouldn't ever have to do anything as long as Christ died for us. There's nothing that we have to do to even acknowledge that. And surely we don't have to keep any commandments or law. That's what God says here. Because we keep His commandments. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 reminds us that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. I'm sorry, but don't minimize obedience and following God's instruction and keeping His commandments. Because if we try to minimize that, then we're taking away from what the Scripture tells us. Obedience not only is very disagreeable to a lot of people, I'm afraid it's also misunderstood. Obedience in the sense of walking in the light as He Himself is in the light is something that we need to understand. It's not a bare minimum. It's not anything like that. Don't look at obedience as a list of things on a piece of paper and you got to check them off in order to be in submission to God's will. But obedience is a lifestyle. It's a walk. Call it habitual righteousness. You might describe someone that you know by referring to him as habitually cheap. He's not the kind of guy who's going to take you to lunch and pay the bill. Would you be the kind of person that people refer to as habitually righteous? In other words, you're so predictable. Now, some of us work hard to be unpredictable, I'm convinced. But if you could be predictable in the sense that everybody knows what you're going to do when it comes to a choice between serving God and serving your own selfish desires, or deciding to walk in the light as opposed to walk in the darkness, everybody knows what you do because you are habitually righteous. No, I'm not trying to equate serving God with just a string of good habits, but obedience ought to be second nature to us. It ought to be something that just comes automatically if we truly love the Lord. And number two, That's it, the test of love. The test of love. John, of course, is known as the apostle of love, and there is no shortage of terminology in this little book of barely 105 verses. Love is there at least 35 times, by my count, some form of the word. This love that John commends to us specifically in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 points us to what we call brotherly love. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. This is not the emotional twinge that rushes over you in the heat of passion or infatuation. That's not what this love is. This love is a wholehearted, unconditional, devoted love. And as I said, John talks about love quite a bit here in this little letter. He talks about our love for our brethren in that verse that we've just read. He doesn't neglect a discussion of our love that we must have for God. He says if God loved us so much, we ought to love our brethren. And then he goes on and says we love him, God, because he first loved us. Chapter 4, verse 10. He warns us not to love the world. He talks about God's love for us being so great. There's just a lot about love here in this little text. But let's focus in on that brotherly love. How are we doing on that? It's a test of faithfulness. Because if we don't love one another and let that love drive and dictate what we do, then we can't, in any sense of the word, claim to be faithful to God. Do we weep with those who weep? Do we truly miss those who neglect coming to services from time to time, and especially those who are continual in their neglect of that? Do we pray for them? Do we send them a card? Do we contact them in any way? Does our love for one another motivate us to seek out those who have needs and try to meet their needs, or do we just sit back and say, they'll come to us, you know, if you build it, they will come? Love for one another is uniquely special. That's what Jesus said in John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have this love one for another. The way we love one another is a demonstration of our discipleship. The third test of faithfulness that I'd like for you to think about with me is the test of belief. More specifically, what do you believe? And our faithfulness to the truth. In 1 John 2, verse 24, he says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. That which you have heard from the beginning, he's referring to there, that's the truth. The same truth that Jesus was talking about when he said, you shall know the truth shall make you free. When he prayed to God, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Truth isn't something that means one thing now and something else later. Truth is absolute. Do we believe that? Apparently, some in John's day had come under some strong influence by those who were not faithful to the truth. They are known now as those who were Gnostics, and they essentially believed that Christ was not real. They believed, evidently, that Christ, even in his ministry on the earth, was just an aberration, just an illusion. Like God was playing a magic trick on everyone, and Jesus wasn't really flesh and blood. And it's in this text in chapter 2 that we find that very misunderstood and mysterious word that seems to be a hot button for a lot of folks today, the Antichrist. Antichrist. Boy, just the mention of that word conjures up pictures of demons and all kinds of weird things and the Battle of Armageddon and you name it. People ask a lot, you know, who is the Antichrist? Well, let's understand something. Look at verse 18. There is not just the Antichrist. He says, many Antichrists have appeared. In other words, it's not just one big horrible monster, not one singular person, not one soul personage. It seems to be a whole dispensation of unbelief. We learn from reading the rest of that passage what the Antichrists were doing and who they were. They were people who were anti-Christ, against Christ, those who denied the Christ. That would certainly encompass some of those who were teaching some of that kind of doctrine in John's day. It would also encompass those who are rejecting Christ today. So when you hear the term Antichrist, don't think that it's some kind of end times language that you need to pay attention to because judgment day's right around the corner. By the way, it might be or it might not. We don't know. But this Antichrist business has been going on ever since Jesus was on the earth. Whenever someone rejected Christ and worked against him. So in verse 24, John urges all of us to hold on to the truth. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Isn't that the same thing that Paul told the Galatian Christians in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9? If anyone comes and preaches to you another gospel other than what we've preached, let him be accursed. Paul goes on to say there's not another gospel. In other words, you've been given the whole story and somebody comes along and tells you here's something that's different or something additional. Paul says, don't go for it. The fact is there are a lot of folks out there today who are teaching some extra things and different things, aren't they? Those who have gone onward and are not abiding in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. 2 John 9. There are illustrations of it everywhere. We need to be watchful. We need to be aware of what's going on, even among our brothers and sisters in Christ. It hasn't been but just a few weeks ago that someone called my attention to the website, the church website of the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa, where they give an explanation of what you can expect in their worship services. In the first service, there is and they use the word traditional, a cappella singing, But they said, if you want to come to our second service, there will be blended music using instruments. I'm afraid a lot of folks who are sending their kids to school at the university may not be aware of that. That's just one item in a long list of things, and I certainly don't want to get or give you the idea that I spend all my time looking for what's wrong with my brethren. But I do think we need to spend a little bit more time making sure what we're doing is right. And John says there's only one way to do that. Stay with the truth. As we conclude this morning, I want to ask a very important question, and the question is, why is faithfulness so important? It's got some really important answers. Number one, faithfulness is important because faithfulness pleases God. It's what God wants us to do. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus told the parable of the talents, he described both the two talent and the five talent man when they brought back double what they'd been entrusted with. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That tells me that faithfulness is important. Faithfulness is important, number two, because faithfulness is good for us. It's good for all of us. And it helps us to be good for one another. We can't grow and be stronger spiritually if we're not faithful to the Lord. And we exhibit that unfaithfulness in a lot of different ways. Probably the one that gets talked about the most is in our attendance to worship services. But if we're not faithful, we're not growing. And if we're not growing, we can't help one another. We're not encouraging one another if we're not faithful. I'll be honest with you, sometimes when our numbers are really down, I go home Sunday night kind of depressed. That's a fault of mine. I've got to deal with that. I need to fix that. I'm discouraged sometimes when it seems like we don't have that much concern for being faithful, especially in our attendance. Faithfulness is really important because it helps us. And then, of course, number three, faithfulness helps us go to heaven. The end of Hebrews chapter 3, the writer describes the plight of the Israelites in the wilderness. An entire generation perished because of what? Because of their unfaithfulness. Can you imagine standing before the judgment and hearing the Lord say something to the effect of, "Well, you know, I see you were not very faithful to me, but come on in anyway." I don't think it's going to happen. Okay, preacher, you're saying we got to be faithful to go to heaven? That is exactly what I'm saying. That's what the Bible says. And so how faithful are we? Are we willing to really examine ourselves? Take the test. If you're not a child of God this morning, why not obey the gospel? Become a Christian. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, have your sins washed away. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not be restored before it's too late? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.